recording this, and we are in Immersed Prophets at the Continuity of Scripture class on Sunday morning. We're in week 10, Jeremiah, the New Covenant, and the date is August 6th, 2023. So what? So what? Did you ever study with somebody that says you always have to ask so what at the end of your study? So what? So I'm going to ask you, so what about Jeremiah? So what about Isaiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Ezekiel, Daniel? So what? How are we to understand them? And I'm going to go from Ruth to the end of Revelation. How are we to understand the entire Bible, all the books of the Bible? Are they impacting us as we have our own study time? Is this series, the prophets, is it impacting you? And how would it impact us? We are seeing the one story of Scripture. With the 17 books of the prophets, the theme is the same. Judgment, restoration, judgment, restoration. And we understand God's communication, His message, His plan, and how that plan not only impacts Israel. I can't say the church right here, because the church is not in the Old Testament, but how we're reading about God's plan for Israel and how that impacts definitely the world. So is that significant to understand these things?
Yeah.
And are you understanding Scripture? I should ask it this way. How are you understanding Scripture? Are you understanding it allegorically? In other words, spiritually, metaphorically, figuratively? So a person who would do that would come across, Diane, you're looking at me like I'm nuts, would say, well, you know.
So you know, to me, it was so complex and so confusing. I finally had to go to
You're talking about the prophets?
I'm talking about the prophets. I'm talking about Jeremiah, just the book.
It was a lot last week. Yeah. And we only got through Jeremiah 29. So, but it was a lot. So I apologize for the fire hose teaching, but we have 2 weeks to go through Jeremiah. And now that we're coming down to the end, we really need to make hay while the sun shines. You know, we got to get going on it. And David, I want to talk to you more about that later. So, because David's going to teach on the 20th of August and the 27th, because I'm teaching elsewhere those days. But allegorically, some people who say, well, you know what? I don't really understand the Bible. So, you know, I'm thinking that Israel is really the church. You know, it's all about the church. That's what I'm hearing from a lot of people. It's all about the church. This is people who would think allegorically. Okay, I don't think allegorically. I believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible with the backdrop of the culture, history, the grammar. Take the plain sense of the word. Because otherwise, surely, you could be thinking one way. You know, you could say, oh, and yeah, Jerusalem. And I heard this from somebody one time, Jerusalem is Scottsdale. It's our Scottsdale. So what kind of message are you sending to people when you teach that way or when you think that way? What kind of message are you sending to yourself? It's confusion. And so I say be Bereans, search it out. I know that understanding Scripture literally takes more time. And it's always good to go to the lexicon. I went to the lexicon again this morning, and I slapped my hand at something that's in your handout that I did taking, when we get to it, I'll let you know. But be Bereans, search out the Scripture. And when we understand the Bible literally, guess what? Bethlehem Ephrathah is what? Bethlehem Ephrathah. Jerusalem is what? Jerusalem. Jesus lived, he died, he rose from the dead, and he's coming back. He's coming back, because that's sort of getting waylaid now. And he was seen before he ascended. He was seen by over 500 of his brethren at once. And somebody said, it's got to be hallucination. And then the response was, 500 don't hallucinate at the same time, the same way. And they were looking at the same thing. So so we be here, and there's one narrative that we need to understand, and that's God's story from Genesis through Revelation. So, and I wanted to say that, even though time is of the essence, because our lesson today, that's a big consideration. And what I said before, for those of you who had heard me, that we're going to look at some verses today that you might not agree with what I'm sharing. And that's okay. That's okay. I ask you guys questions. I mean, I ask you for your questions. Because if you're having an issue, it's good to get it out on the table. If you're having a different thought about it, it's good to get it out on the table. Now, last week, and this is not on your handout. No. Last week, I just wanted to mention that I talked about biblical principles. I highlighted biblical principles. I always talk about biblical principles. What's a biblical principle? First of all, what's a principle? And this is important, too. In our study of big picture of the Bible, understanding biblical principles, that's huge. And judgment comes before restoration. God is talking about judgment in the prophets, but he has that truth about restoration. So principle is a fundamental truth, or some people might say a fundamental proposition that serves as a foundation for a system of belief. That's from like Webster's dictionary, all right? Okay, so when it comes to biblical principles, the biblical principles are fundamental truths repeated throughout scripture of who God is, of his, what I was saying before, his plan for Israel, his plan for the church, his plan for the world. And I Googled, I really wanted to share this with you because I thought, oh my, when I Googled biblical principles this week, biblical, I put that word in, biblical principles. I cannot tell you how many sites I pulled up that spoke of biblical principles for your success. Okay. Keys for our purpose. What is your purpose? What is your spiritual gift? I mean, and we studied these things, but some of these are like a little out to lunch. And then moving forward to what are your finances? How are they, you know? And what is common about what I'm sharing right now? What are these websites talking about?
It's all about you.
Yep. Yeah. That's it. It's all about us. Mm-hmm. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Does God care for us?
Yes.
Yes. He loves us. Yes. That's why we're here. That's why we've been regenerated. We're born again. That's why Jesus died for us. That's the greatest love. It's a sacrificial love. And what I'm seeing in the websites, it's not sacrificial stuff that's going on. And I'm not saying all websites are that way, but I pulled up quite a few, and I wasn't shocked, truthfully, but I just wanted to share that with you. But we're talking about revolving around God. God is the focus. Amen?
Amen.
So when you think of biblical principles, what are some biblical principles? And I'll start out. God's grace. Okay? What's another biblical principle?
Jeremiah 9 sort of encapsulates all of it. Let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, because of the Lord. So he operates according to these things. So
yep.
If you're confused, he judged there. But he's love. Well, he's all three.
Yeah.
Steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth.
Right.
That's a
right.
Good biblical principle. Right?
Yeah, thank you. That was one of our Bible verses for a year, like maybe 10 years ago. So, yeah. And how about God's covenant promises? That's biblical principle. God is forever faithful. God is eternal. God is long-suffering. And judgment and then restoration for Israel in this case. So we are going to look at, on your first paragraph, page 1, we're going to recall what we read in Jeremiah 25 and look at verses 8 to 9, and it's printed out for you. Okay. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words. Now, who is he talking to?
Israel.
Yeah, yeah. And he's talking to Israel, definitely. Because we've got, throughout the Bible, there are the faithful Jews, there are the unfaithful Jews, okay? But we've had a lot of idol worship that we've been reading. We don't have it. We've been reading about a lot of idol worship. We've been reading about covenant disobedience, not allowing for Sabbath rest of the land. We went into that last week. So God is blanketing it, because you have not heard my words. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the earth, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, isn't that interesting? Because he is using Nebuchadnezzar. And will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around. Then look at Jeremiah 25:11. And this whole land, this is God's land that he loves. These are God's people whom he loves. But this is the best for them. We know that. We have hindsight. If we were going through that time, what would we think? And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. I wanted to mention that 70 years again, because we talked about it last week. And what is the 70 years reminiscent of?
1 year for every year that they didn't leave the land.
Right. 1 year for every seven, God told them in Leviticus to let the land lie fallow. Leave it. Don't harvest it. Don't do anything. Don't touch it for 1 year. And over a course of 490 years, they didn't obey. They didn't obey. So Sabbath rest was not in the picture, because that Sabbath rest for the land was not in the picture. It was a covenant disobedience. So look at, I don't have this written down, but 2 Chronicles 36:20-21 I've alluded to. I've jotted down as a reference. Because that, in particular, verse 21 says that these 70 years, this desolation of the land, you're being carried away captive into exile, is to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Is God serious?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, and these... Some people might say, oh, man, this is, like, really harsh, you know, and that's why I don't read the Bible. Or, you know, I don't read the prophets, because it's so harsh and this and that. Not when we read of God's restoration. Oh, my gosh. Did God have to restore? Did God have to give us life to begin with?
Yes.
So we're going to read, as you turn in your Bibles, because I don't have it written out for you, but Jeremiah 29. Just the first part of it, like we did last week. And this is a letter that Jeremiah sent to the exiles in Babylon. And it's thought that he wrote this letter a little after 597 BC, before the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, right? And he starts off, let's look at verse 4. He's, of course, giving God's words to the people. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. I got to tell you, when I read that, you've heard me say this often about this verse, that verse, I've read it 100 times, maybe not 100 times, but often enough. But finally, I saw that word, I have caused to be carried away captive. And I thought, whoa, I've been looking at that Babylonian captivity in a different way than what God's intent was, because we're talking about God's intent. With what he inspired, with what the Holy Spirit inspired the authors to write. And then he tells them in verse 5, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. This is what the Jewish people carried away into Babylon. And some of them carried away into Babylon. Well, there were some that were still not listening to God. God knows how to sift and sort, doesn't he? But in reference to those who were understanding that this was going to be a time of judgment, then he says, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Because again, I'm going back to, Psalm 122:6, where God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, right? He has a plan for his people, and that is restoration. So here he has them in Babylon for his purposes and for their good. So that plan is still in existence. And he wants them to pray for the peace of the city where they are in, right? Because after this, after they go back to Israel, Babylon is going to be judged by God because of the hostility that they had shown to Israel. Let's go down to verse 10 of Jeremiah 29. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you. Isn't that sweet? That's really, I love that word. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, not only Babylon, all the nations from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, God is talking about a return to Israel after 70 years, but he's also looking into the future more so, because there's going to be another return. And it's in the process. God is setting the stage. God is taking the Jewish people out of the lands to which they've been scattered and bringing them, some of them, some not, to Israel. And then we find out that he has another plan in mind for the people who were not listening to his word because they were listening to false prophets. But that's the rest of that chapter 29. So, to whom is God speaking from what we just read? The people. The people. But which people?
The Babylonians.
The Babylonians?
No, the ones that are
in exile. In exile. Okay.
Mostly Judah, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, you say, were the ones that were carried to Babylon. So mostly them.
Yeah.
Really all of them.
Because there were a lot of the tribes that had come down to Judah to live after, Jeroboam set up the two golden calves to be worshipped in the northern kingdom of Israel. So there were, it's in 2 Chronicles 11, so a lot of them came down. A lot of the tribes are all represented in the kingdom of Judah at this time. You know, because we were talking about it several weeks ago, and Richard, you had mentioned Anna in the temple when Jesus was born, and she was from the tribe of Asher. You know, so we see that they are all represented. All the tribes are represented in the kingdom of Judah. So how do we understand what we just read from Jeremiah 29? In other words, what's the context? What was God's intent?
Give
them hope. Yeah, yeah. Okay, and you're talking about Israel.
Right.
Yeah. Al?
I think it's three principles that you asked about earlier that they have to realize. If they're disobedient, he punishes you.
Yeah.
And if you're faithful, he'll bless you.
Mm-hmm.
And if you repent, he'll show mercy.
Yeah.
And they're getting to see all of this.
Yeah.
And it's a short time span, really. 70 years, the average human could encompass that.
Right. But you know what, too? They've been in that category of being seen by the world, the Jewish people have from day one. When they were in Egypt and then came, they were released from Egypt. I mean, the Egyptians were, some of them were amazed at their God. The Jewish people were getting bigger and bigger in number. And then when they were coming through the wilderness and had this tabernacle and they saw the commitment of the people you know, dragging up the tabernacle, putting everything wrapped in the cloths that they had to, the temple, the lampstand, the burnt altar. Can you imagine doing that? Would you like to have done that?
Yeah.
You know, whenever the pillar of fire or cloud lifted up, who was the manifestation of, you know, God's glory, they had to follow. But what were the Gentile nations thinking? They, whoa, you know what? We build our all. We build our temples like away from where we're living. This is what the Gentiles would do, because we don't want our God to be in our midst, because our God is a God of vengeance. But what about these Jews? It would cause them to ask questions. And when Israel was disobedient, look at the golden calf episode. You know, did the Gentiles around understand? I'm not saying they had binoculars, you know, or that they were, they knew that there were 2.5 million or more other people coming across the wilderness. They took notice. So that's why God had Israel on a short leash. When they were obeying, everything was seemed to be okay, but there was never a point when they were constantly obeying. When they were disobedient, there was chastisement. So, yeah, Patty?
It actually says that when the Israelites left, they went out in martial array. So it was a fearsome sight.
Yeah,
if
exactly.
They didn't go out, it wasn't like the movies where they show people kind of falling out and whatever. It was like very orderly. Very orderly, like by tribe. I mean, God probably showed them, okay, Levites, here you go, whatever.
And that was after that he told them how to construct the tabernacle when they got into the wilderness, after Mount Sinai or during Mount Sinai. So, yeah, they had to march out, and you see it in the book of Numbers.
Isn't
so clearly.
Cool? I mean,
yeah.
It's because the movies don't reflect how it actually would have looked.
Right.
And all the, I mean, why Pharaoh would go after when they went out very orderly and it was powerful. You know, what he was, he really lost.
Why are things reason. Happening today? And I'm not going to go into detail whatsoever. But it's always been that way. Deception,
oh.
You know? And Satan is such a deceiver. And Pharaoh thought, yeah, he's going to just wipe them all out. And then his armies, you know, drowned in the Red Sea. He wanted the Hebrew male babies drowned. And what happened? The curse was reversed and his army was drowned. Right. So now that you've been telling me how you understand this verse, and I'm looking at verses 10 through 11 specifically now. You told me how you understand this passage, but let's look at Jeremiah 29:10-11, and this is where I want to read it from my New King James, which I did already. But what's in your handout? I don't know what translation I took it from. But as I was reading it this morning, I thought, well, I don't like the way that's phrased. So that's why I had to look up on the lexicon again. So Jeremiah 29:10-11. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. Especially verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. What you have printed in your handout is plans to prosper you and not to harm you. That could send a different thought,
right,
if you're not looking up with the original means and lexicon. So please, Blue Letter Bible has a great lexicon. If you have Strong's Concordance at home, that's great. I find the Blue Letter Bible more efficient and effective,
and
quite truthfully.
Plans for peace?
Yeah, peace, plans for peace and not evil. And when you look up in the lexicon, the word for peace is used. Oh, did I write that down? Somewhere I wrote it down, probably at home. Oh, no, it's here. 175 times. 175 times in that particular Hebrew word. Prosperity is used 4 times. So, but you read this verse, plans to prosper, and the thought is, whoa. You know, financially, whatever way, okay? And not to harm you, like that. I won't even have to wear a Band-Aid. You know, it's just, and that means it's not plans of peace and not evil, not wickedness. God is not looking at wickedness for his people. So that's so important. So before, now I know I asked you so what in the beginning, and that's a very important word to use in your Bible study. After you finish studying a passage, a chapter, a book, taking it in smaller chunks is easier. So what? So what means what? If somebody tells you, ask so what?
It doesn't matter.
Huh?
It doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter?
So what?
Yeah, oh, I see how you're reading.
Like, big deal.
Oh, no, I don't, I don't mean it like that.
To me, if you ask me that, it would mean, what have we learned about, what's the truth that we've learned about God from these verses?
But most people don't.
What is God saying in
these
verses?
Yes, and how do I understand God more? How do I understand the Bible? But that's not what many classes are teaching. It, with the so what. Even Bobby, when you were going to that great Bible study with a great Bible teacher, the so what, and tell me if I'm not remembering it correctly.
And
it
every time he finished any particular book, he would stand up there and literally say, so what? What does it mean to you? What's the conclusion? What's the point?
Oh, okay. What's the point? What's conclusion is different than what does it mean to you? Because I was at a class, I was at a leadership meeting a couple of years ago, and I was sitting next to a woman, and she knew that I teach the connection of the dots between Old Testament and New Testament, and she said something about, I've always wanted to learn about the feasts. And I said, oh, the feasts of Israel, that's such a great study. The feasts of Israel all point to Jesus and how he fulfills those feasts in his plan of salvation. She said, no, I don't mind. I want to learn what it means to me. So I thought, oh my gosh, here we go. So, but that's what a lot of people, a lot of believers think the so what means. So here's a standard, tell me what you think about, no, you don't tell me what you think about this. No, you can. I said, let's get, you know, we need to be transparent. Before you take a passage like Jeremiah 29, 10 to 11, and apply it, answering the so what, we at first must be understood in its context. That's what Bible study looks like. It's not all of a sudden jumping into, you know.
That's so what a conversation is like. That's what your presentation is week after week. Context of what you're saying now is applying to this next sentence, which applies to the next sentence. It's a legitimate trail. And the verse that you're concentrating on here, the some call it sacred
cow, yeah,
is the sentence right before it. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And all of a sudden, how does that apply to the next sentence if you're going to use it as a personal application as opposed to the continuity of scripture, the name of your class?
Exactly. And how did 70 years come into it?
Right.
Are you older than 70 years then? You know, you can only take this if you're older than 70 years old. You know, you can only apply it to your life. But that, because where does it lead us? It doesn't, if we don't understand God's intention, and I really want to underscore that word, his intention in having his word spread throughout the whole world. How amazing is that for thousands of years?
I don't know what they teach in the health and wealth, prosperity thing. You know, like so some people come to Christ for health and wealth. This might be a verse they use. And then if they don't get wealthy and have a nice hope and a future in their life, they might blame God. And
that's exactly it.
But they came to him for that rather than for salvation from sin.
Exactly.
So that's not real salvation. Yeah.
Exactly. Right. Because here we're talking about wanting to understand who God is, desiring to understand more and more who God is, like you had said, Michelle, and understanding what the big picture of the Bible is, and then all of a sudden, prosper. You get hung up on prosper and you think, well, that means, you know, finances, wealth, it means health, and then you moan and groan at God. So, Al?
I think there's a correlation between when somebody comes to know Christ, whether they really confess and repent, thoroughly do that, confess it as the Spirit's leading them at that time, or they avoid that and they come to it to get from God.
Yeah.
I think that sets them out on not just one degree off, but 10 degrees off right from the get-go.
Right.
And they are probably not saved.
Mm-hmm.
It's like Jesus said, I know their hearts are coming because I'm going to feed them.
Right.
Remember?
Right, because he, after feeding the 5,000, 4,000, he would then take a sabbatical, so to speak. He didn't want to be crowned, quote unquote, king by these people when he knew he had to die first. And when he knew, more to your point, Candy, that they were just coming to him for what they could get.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We've been studying the book of John, and in verse 38 of chapter 1, when the two disciples of John's come to follow Jesus that first day, Jesus' first question he asks in the book is, what do you see?
Yeah.
Not who, but what.
What do you see? Like, yes, that's important.
So, so we talked about that. Like, what's your intention?
Yeah.
Why are you coming?
Yeah.
So,
that's good.
That, really connects to this verse.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about the stuff. It's about the who.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Diane?
Well, I just, reading this verses 10.
Are you in chapter 29?
Yeah. 29. Yeah. What's it? For the 1 through 10. It's so beautiful. God is making himself very clear.
Uh-huh.
He's encouraging them. He's comforting them. And he almost makes it, reading it on paper, it sounds pretty easy. You're going to do this. You've been bad children. Your older brother's already been sent to boarding school.
Mm-hmm.
Now you have not been good. Mm-hmm. And so you're going to leave. You're going to come out. Time out.
Yeah.
Okay. And then, so when it goes to verse 15 and 16, and he puts the curses,
On the other Jews who were not listening
to
him.
Stay in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
It just contrasts. It's a big contrast
between,
the ones that, I've got this beautiful plan for you, and then the ones that stay behind. It just, of course, they're the bad figs.
Right.
It is really a huge contrast.
Mm-hmm.
How rotten they are, and all the things that, that they're
going to
get cursed for.
Yeah, they are going to be a curse, an astonishment, and a hissing. And they are in verse 18, and I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, etc. These are those who are listening to the false prophets and not believing God.
And then Hezekiah, at this time, he's the king on the throne. He's a young king. I looked it up. And he was 21 when he came to the throne there.
Zedekiah is really the king at this time. Hezekiah was in the mix. Hezekiah then gave birth to Manasseh.
Okay.
And his wife did.
I don't know. I don't know all of them in the line, but he did come. It just said that Jehoiakim had been removed.
Yes.
And Josiah's third son, Zedekiah, became king at 21.
Right.
And Nebuchadnezzar, that's about the same time that he comes and he takes everything out of the Jerusalem temple, takes all the good, skilled people back to Babylon. So you got this Hezekiah on the throne, and then he's not obedient. He's not going to do what God
or the Zedekiah. It's actually Zedekiah who's on our throne. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Josiah.
Yeah.
So it's just
And he's taken away to Babylon, and actually
he's the one that's roasted.
Well, his three sons, I think it's three sons, are killed before his eyes, and then Babylonians take out Zedekiah's eyes. Okay, let's look at what I have in your handout, and I think it's on page 1 before. Yeah, right under what I've underscored about before, Jeremiah 29, 10 to 11, I said, when interpreting scripture, we must keep in mind the distinction between a passage's interpretation, what it means, understanding God's intent. I cannot emphasize that enough. And you know how you find out? Study, cross-referencing, understand what other passages, how they flesh this out as well. So there's this distinction between understanding the interpretation, what it means, and the passage's application. A passage only has one meaning. There's only one meaning. I mean, many applications, but there's one meaning. Trish?
So this verse, these two verses, are so often plucked out as a guideline for life. How do you, that's your Google search, how do you, respond to that then?
Okay, it's much along the line of what Michelle was saying, because I would say as far as the general thought about this, as far as application is concerned, the meaning is what we've all just been talking about.
Right.
But as far as the application is concerned, it reflects who God is, this passage. It reflects what he's doing in the lives of the people in Israel. It reflects his faithfulness. So I say we can marvel at God about that, and bow before him, and love him more, and worship him more. Patty?
I mean, I'm thinking of, it's over in Romans, I think, about the, if God is for me, who can be against me? And then the glory train.
Yeah, in Romans 8.
Chapter 8,
mm-hmm.
where it says, famine, death, sword.
Right, those things are going to happen, yeah.
So it's more of the backdrop of lots of bad can happen on earth, but nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
Right.
And it still anchors in this type of,
right.
that principle,
mm-hmm.
if you want to call it principle. God's, God's character.
Yeah, his character.
Not the wording, not my, my prosperity. I mean, it's kind of comical, but it's very sad that both factions in the church have, gone to town with that type of thing, prosperity gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a shame. It's that they're
seeing not true.
How radical the cross actually is.
Haven't we been in the past few weeks listening to sermons about how Paul suffered? And he wanted to know him and have felt God. Paul wanted to know God better, more so, and have fellowship with his sufferings. We don't like to talk about that.
No.
And that's why, I'm not going to get into it. But so that's how I would talk about the application. And that's beautiful as far, isn't that what we want to do, marvel and roar at God? Let's go on to the next passage that might be a little shocking. Because I'll tell you the truth, I wrestled with this passage. And it's Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. And this is where I'm going to leave Jeremiah as well. And we didn't get through the whole, 52 chapters? Yeah. That's what we can do in our study time. So God says, and by the way, I don't think, or maybe I did put it on your handout, the chapters 30, verse 1 through Jeremiah 30, verse 1 through Jeremiah 33, verse 26, they have been entitled, they've been labeled as, I don't see a verse on this, but they've been labeled as the Book of Consolation. Okay, and so in Jeremiah 31 to 34, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Okay, observations about that, those verses.
Millennium.
Okay. That wraps up a lot of comments, what you just said. Beth said is talking about the millennium. Al?
And I think that's from long ago. God wanted the Jews to be a repository of truth so that the earth would, all those surrounding nations would watch.
Yeah.
And go,
yes.
Amazing.
Uh-huh. Oh. And so who is this being written to then? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. Yeah. Wow. And God's going to give them a new covenant, huh? And it says in verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, which he then aligns that with Egypt. So what would that covenant be?
Mosaic.
Important for us to know how many covenants did God, or which of the covenants, put it that way, God gave to Israel?
Land, seed, and blessing, and
then the new covenant. So five covenants, four of them were unconditional. God did not require obedience on the part of the Jews. The Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant, unconditional. Mosaic covenant, he required obedience to 613 commands. Okay, 613 commandments. So, and it's that one, it's the only one that scripture could say that was broken. Because with the others, you can't break the Abrahamic covenant. It's unconditional. The fulfillment is dependent upon God. God obligated himself to the working out of all those promises that he gave to Israel. So the covenant applies to Israel. So some of you are getting squeamish already. And the covenant that was broken, Mosaic covenant. And again, it's not possible for anyone to, well, for the Jewish people to break the Abrahamic or the Davidic or the New Covenant or Land Covenant, because God swore by himself. And also in this grouping of verses, it talks about the permanent standing of Jerusalem too in Jeremiah. More towards verse 40, Jeremiah 31 through 40, all right? So, where does that, what I want to ask you is this, and Beth really made the way for this. What God promised to Israel, and what we just read in verses 31 through 34, what were the promises? To Israel as a nation, regeneration, right? New heart. Mm-hmm. A new heart.
Yeah.
Has that occurred yet?
No.
And he promised them forgiveness of sin to the nation. Has that occurred yet?
No.
And he promised them the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for the nation.
Right.
Has that occurred yet?
No.
And he guaranteed them universal knowledge of God, and referring to a personal experience with God, personal relationship with God. Has that occurred yet to the nation? No. Individual Jewish people? Yeah. But we're talking about the nation of Israel here. And then God promised that Israel would obey him and have a right attitude toward him forever. Has that occurred yet?
No.
Whoa. Wow. Okay.
Are you saying that verse 33 is where you say the promise of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, when God says he's going to put his spirit in them, in Ezekiel 36, it's more plain when he says that. It's more definitive, yeah. But he would put his Holy Spirit in them. Richard?
No, in the first and second sermon, Psalms of Isaiah, Jesus is called, I make you a covenant. And, you know, he said that twice. So this is just through him, obviously, but it's the same thing.
Right.
Even though it's not fully come out.
Right, and that's
nations.
A good point. That's important. Yeah. That's important because what, and he said this is an everlasting covenant, and a lot of I wills, definitely. So it's all on him. So is Israel living underneath the new covenant now?
No.
Okay, that's important to keep in mind. So the relationship of the church to the new covenant, what am I saying about this? And I never thought of that.
Doesn't apply.
Not the way it's written out. Not the way it's written out in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. And also in Jeremiah 32 as well, 32, 40, okay? And before and after that. But, and again, there's no church in the Old Testament, right? And I won't get into that too heavily, but how, again, I want to ask, what is the relationship of the church to the new covenant? Because is there a relationship of the church to the new covenant?
Yes.
Yeah.
Individually. Yes. I mean, God took out my heart of stone and gave me heart of flesh when I became a believer. I mean, it kind of brings it forward in Hebrews.
Yes, because we're regenerated. Church believers are regenerated. We've had our sins forgiven us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We should be walking in. Yes. So that has applied, you know, to us most definitely.
But they should be jealous. It should be provoking the Jewish people.
Yeah, exactly.
We're the beneficiaries of what they said, man, we don't believe Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, we're so the beneficiaries.
So, but here, let's go back to trying to figure out how do we work through teaching this, like we're doing right here now. How do you teach Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34? And I pray it would be like what we're saying. There is a relationship because those things have happened to individuals, individual Jewish people, individual Gentile people, all right? And also, Jesus, when he was, think of this. When Jesus, no one said the upper room, the communion cup or anything yet, but we know what Jesus said in the upper room before he was crucified. And he talked about the new covenant in my blood, all right? That's the basis for everything. Jesus' death on the cross for everything. That's the foundation for the new covenant that God was laying out for Israel, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and the covenant that he's making with us, that we're grafted into. Romans 11, you cannot forget, because Gentiles are grafted into the blessing aspect of the covenant, of the Abrahamic covenant. And also, and I didn't even factor this in on my own at all, but when you go to, in fact, let's turn to it. Go to 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6. Paul is writing to his children, the Corinthians, whom he loves dearly. I said second, right? I'm in first. All right. No. It is second. What I say and do, sometimes they deviate. Okay. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, Paul is saying, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Drop down to verse 5, because it can flow from what I just read. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the new covenant, again, we're regenerated, we have our sins forgiven, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and and he's talking to the Corinthian church, who is made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, who have that ministry of the new covenant, to administer that as we go and speak, all right? But I think what I was starting to say before is and I believe we can teach about both the Jewish part of what was promised and how that applied then, always remembering that when God was giving a message to his people, the Jewish people at that time, he was giving a message pointing to the Messiah. And they had to embrace the promise of the Messiah. Hebrews 11:13, if you don't have that written down someplace, it talks about the promise never being coming into play in Abraham's life, but he embraced that promise that God gave about Jesus, about the Messiah. And he was assured of that, those promises, so much so that he was looking for a better country, and he was looking for the New Jerusalem. Okay? So salvation is only one way throughout the whole entire Bible, by grace through faith in God's revealed message, who is the Messiah. Diane?
I'm just curious how your, like, your Bible study at Sierra Point would embrace this, because this is the new covenant.
A lot of people wouldn't know.
Okay, so is it something you just wouldn't dwell on too much?
Exactly, exactly, because it could get too... We go deep at Sierra Point, but it's not... This would be too much.
And probably a rabbinical response to this?
Not even, perhaps. There's some who give rabbinical responses. But I can only think of one person who does. And
this is not Torah, but it's prophets.
Yeah, it's the prophets. And actually, the prophets are read, that's the Haftorah that's read in synagogues, just a portion of it. They might read one verse or, you know, a chapter perhaps. I don't know. But
they don't give it very much press or time. From what I've seen.
It's mostly the Torah. But what I want to say at the end is that for the nation of Israel, we read what God's intent is, all right? For those who are the faithful Jews, who will embrace the Messiah, who will know that it's Jesus, in our day and age, know that it's Jesus. Now, but this has not, because it's to the nation of Israel, what we read in Jeremiah 31:31-34, that has not occurred. That has not been fulfilled in Israel now, and won't be, like Beth said, until the millennial kingdom. So, but now we, because those truths that God displayed to the Jewish people, spoke to the Jewish people of, have occurred in the lives of believers, and we have that ministry of the new covenant to take to the Jewish people and the nations. Mm-hmm. Actually, we should take them to the Jewish people. The Jewish people should come to know the Lord, and they should take them to the nations. If you want to talk about big picture of the Bible, that was God's intent.
And someday 144,000 of them will.
Yeah, and someday 144,000 of them will. Good, yeah. Michelle. Yeah, Shirley.
Going to say that's how it started out. Right?
Yeah, but you know what? That's God's plan, and there ain't no plan B. So that's how it's going to continue. 144,000, the two witnesses, and
Elijah gets double duty. He has to come back and
That I never heard it expressed that way. Elijah gets double duty. Yeah, because he didn't die.
Yeah.
Right. He's coming back. Bobby.
Would it be fair to say then that the New Covenant verbiage in the Old Testament, New Covenant verbiage in the New Testament, is it a two-part implementation?
Some people, you know, there's so much debate about this, and some people say, oh, there are two different covenants. I'm saying that this, what God gave to Jeremiah to speak to the Jewish people, was for the Jewish people, but the relationship, it's the same. Truths of God, the workings of God, are in play for that covenant as in the covenant that we're grafted into. I think that's the best way. Perhaps tell me if you think otherwise. We're grafted into the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. Church is not going to get the land. If the church was promised the land, but see, even in Jeremiah 31, it doesn't go into the land right here in this couple of verses. It does go into it, like I said, in verse 40 about Jerusalem permanently standing. But we're grafted into the blessing aspect, which would tie into salvation, okay? Because it's the Holy Spirit regenerating us, giving us a new heart. And it's not, I'm beating a dead horse. This is not a dead horse, Kathy. No, no, this is the word of God, right? I'm talking to myself. So we're given a new heart, we're forgiven our sins, and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So, and we're grafted in. Those are not.
They should be jealous. We should be saying thank you and then provoking them.
Right,
I'm
right.
I'm a beneficiary of the new covenant.
Yes.
What, you know.
Yes.
And this is what you should be on board for.
Yes. And David and then Michelle.
Okay. I was just going to say it. When Jesus instituted the new covenant, his audience was Jewish.
Yeah, that's what I started to say. Within in the upper room.
So it continues through the, yeah, through the tribulation to the end of the tribulation when they call for the Messiah to come.
Yes, yeah. We don't see, and many times we, and you fill in the blanks as to who we is, don't see it as a Jewish gospel. And even though Galatians says the gospel was given, God gave the gospel to Abraham. But you said something, oh, and I had started to say before, but I didn't finish my thought, which is a lot, I do that a lot. In the upper room at that last Passover Seder, when Jesus was saying, this is the blood of the new covenant, this is my blood that's going to be shed for you, he was talking to Jewish men.
Yes.
And so when he talked to them about going out, I mean, they were chosen, and going to the nations. God chose Israel to go to the nations. We read it in Isaiah 43. We read it in books before Isaiah, to go to the nations and bring the truth of the one true God to the Gentiles. Okay, so they knew. They knew that. So, and they knew, they had heard of this covenant. When Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood, of course they're going to think of Jeremiah 31.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He even spoke to the people on Jeremiah on the way to that road to Emmaus. He spoke to,
yes,
them.
Yes.
Don't you know?
Yes, don't you? Yeah. He gave them tremendous Bible study. And I hope there's, that we're going to get to see that. We're going to play, that God's going to play a DVD. Maybe not Blu-ray, but no.
I was just, when you were talking about him instituting the new cup, he uses the, he doesn't say it.
Yes.
I poured out, that is poured out for you is a new covenant.
No.
He says the. It's
the.
A definite article.
Yeah.
So,
and that's important.
That's important. So, it has, he had to be referring,
yeah,
to the new covenant,
yeah,
that they would have understood.
Right.
So.
And that was going back to Jeremiah.
Yes.
And there's something in the grammar that's called an antecedent, or in grammar, period, you have an antecedent. If somebody, if you say something like, use a definite article, or, you know, the, and it goes back to what was said previously. The new covenant was said previously to the upper room. It was said in Jeremiah.
Okay.
Yeah, so he would be referring to that.
Yeah.
Definitely. Mm-hmm. So. Now, was this as much a fire hose as last week?
That was
fun. Uh-huh.
That was good.
So, well, I just want, you know, is it resonating? And you might not agree. You might not agree. But I had struggles, I will tell you, I had struggles about how to understand the church in relationship to the new covenant. Remember I had asked,
yeah,
you last,
yeah,
week about what you thought, you know, we were talking about it a little bit. And, but I feel comfortable right now in the verses that God has shown me regard. But that doesn't mean that you will believe the same. But all I am saying, and then Dennis, in that, is always support it with scripture. Your view, whatever your view is, your view of the millennial kingdom, your view of whatever, support it with scripture, because we need to stand on scripture. Dennis?
I think that you summarized it quite well on page 4 of your handout.
Okay. I got to look at it. Yeah, I had added that last night. Like the last the little paragraph sentences.
Well, I'm just looking at the whole thing. Can,
oh, okay,
we,
yeah,
we're Gentile believers, be celebrating the Gentile inclusion that we've been reading about throughout the prophets. And then it goes on to explain,
yeah,
the yes.
Yeah, because in the prophets, we see that a lot. And I think that this time, more than any other time, with my teaching the prophets, that Gentile inclusion was really in my face. It was in neon to me. And I've always, many times, it depends on where I'm speaking, I'll say, God loves the nations. Because many times within this work, I can get comments like, well, you know, it, let me put it this way, that I don't love the nations and I just love Israel, okay? And no, God loves the nations. We see that from what we read in Genesis, and 70 nations came from Noah's three sons. And then God chose Israel. He created, he didn't choose, what am I saying? He created Israel to be the ones who would share the truth about the one true God to the nations. What a love account that is. What a love story that is.
Before Israel was Israel, Israel was a nation.
Was part of the nation.
Well, Babylon, I mean, because of Abraham. Yeah, Abraham was not Jewish.
Right.
Yeah. He was from Babylon or the Chaldees, and his father was a polygamist. They all were. They believed in many gods. Did I say that right? Polytheist. Not polygamist. Polytheist.
So, was both.
I bet. So anyway, well, read the last page. And but that, of course, applies to what we're talking about with the new covenant. All right. Beneficial, I hope.
Yes.
And we will...
We'll know next week how many people come back.
We're going to start on Ezekiel next week.
That does it for Jeremiah.
That does it for Jeremiah. But, I mean, truthfully, how are we going to... 8 weeks we were given. Not that we could take however long, you know. But I really want to get to the next series... the beginning of September. And September beginning is difficult because of Labor Day. And I'd rather start off with the new series with people being here and not gone for Labor Day. I mean, you could go, I think it's great if you have something to do for Labor Day weekend. But it would be nice to start off with a group. If you so choose. That sounds like Mission Impossible, right?
What are you recommending of how much we read for Ezekiel?
You can read the whole
book.
No, I'm not. I'm just looking at it probably next week. What I'm going to go through, Diane, I'll tell you right off the bat, is Gog and Magog, because it applies to us today. If you want to know what we're doing, if you want to know what we're going to do for Ezekiel next week, I'll let you know. So Ezekiel 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, and then 40 to 48, which deals with the millennial kingdom.
So,
35
to 39.
And then 40 to 48. Yeah. So, Bobby, do you want to close us in prayer?
Father God, the depth of 3 inches of Scripture is amazing. Your truth, you're exposing yourself, your heart, your passion for people, sinners like us, found sinners, praise the Lord, as believers. Thank you, Father, for the study this morning. Thank you, Father, for the interest. Thank you for the questions. Thank you for iron sharpening iron, Father. Praying, Lord, that it might have made sense to all of us, and that we might be able to look at Scripture perhaps differently, and look at it, Lord, in a way that this is indeed about you and not about us. It's not so much application about us. It's about you. Again, I use the word exposing yourself to us as to who you are. So we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for that 3-inch book that's 9 miles deep. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can go.